My brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is probably one of the most difficult, most challenging, most brutal passages in all of Scripture. Here we have the details that make the passion tangible and immediate and raw. Here in St. John's Gospel, we have weapons and torches. We have the thorns. There is the purple cloak, the bitter wine, the poignant moment between Jesus and his mother, Christ's pierced side, the flowing of blood and water, all the details that together paint an indelible portrait of the passion and make it inescapably real. But there's also one detail in St. John's Gospel that puts everything we have experienced this day into context. It reminds us of where we have been and what will be. John begins his account and ends it in the same unexpected place, a garden. In the beginning, a garden is the scene of Christ's agony and betrayal. At the end of this passage, another garden is the place where he is buried. If it sounds familiar, my brothers and sisters, it should. John is reminding us of Eden with Jesus Christ, the new Adam. We are back where it all began, but the place where man fell becomes the place where the new man will rise. The world will be remade. Another Genesis, another beginning is about to unfold. In the setting where human history went wrong, God will make it right. We are back where it all began, but with a difference. Behold, God tells us, I make all things new. But just as the first Genesis began in a void, so does this one. Our liturgy today echoes that. In fact, what we are experiencing during this Triduum, these three holy days of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, is one extended liturgy. There was no dismissal or closing for last night's Mass or the Lord's Supper. There is no sign of the cross to begin the liturgy today. We are continuing what we began yesterday, and it won't conclude until tomorrow. But the absence we experience is profound. No bells, no consecration, a bare altar, an empty tabernacle. Someone said to me this morning, it feels almost like time has stopped. She's right. It does. We hang in a moment of suspended time, waiting for the explosive moment in the Easter vigil tomorrow when God will say, "Let there be light," and this church and our world will once again be set ablaze. But here and now, we wait. We grieve. We mourn. We hope. And our eyes turn to the cross. In Eden, a tree brought about our condemnation. Today, my friends, another tree brings about our redemption. Behold the wood of the cross on which hung the salvation of the world. And when you think about it, my brothers and sisters, the fruit from that tree, what it brought us, what it gives us, is incalculable. I would argue that is one of the reasons why this Friday should not be called good. It should be called great. Near the end of this gospel account, Christ utters his last words. It is finished. All the suffering, all the bloodshed, the sacrifice, the humiliation comes to an end. But the story isn't over. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to help lead a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, where in the old city of Jerusalem, we walk the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, passing shops and souvenir vendors selling cards and olive wood crosses. We prayed at the stations, and we encountered many of the sites mentioned in our gospel reading. But one site in particular stands out in my memory. It is the church of the Holy Sepulchre, the site of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection. It is ancient and hard to navigate. Once you enter, your guide leads you to a dark and smoky chapel where candles burn and monks pray and incense fills the air. You approach a small place beneath a marble altar, a spot only a few inches wide. You bend down and you see a dark hole in the stone floor. Nervously, fearfully, you crouch down, reach your hand into that opening and touch a piece of rock. Rock worn smooth by almost 20 centuries of hands groping it in the dark. The hands of peasants and kings, of saints and servants, all drawn to this very church to do what you are about to do. And in that moment, you touch one of the most important places in all of human history. This is the earth that held the cross. You are touching Calvary. And for just a moment, the centuries fall away. Here is where the blood fell and the women wept. Here, just a few inches away, is where Mary stood watch with John at her side. Nearby were all the others, the centurion, the thief, the guards. Here is where Christ cried out, "I thirst." Here is where he whispered, "It is finished." You're only steps away from where the earth cracked open. You withdraw your hand from the dark opening and stagger to your feet. The sensation is disorienting. You finally understand that here, at this obscure place, is where everything changed. Certainly, most historians and archaeologists agree that this spot is, in fact, the actual site of the crucifixion. To visit Calvary today, my friends, is to encounter the place where history's greatest sacrifice was offered, where the Lamb of God was slaughtered, where the Prince of Peace stretched out his arms for the salvation of the world. Think for a moment about the cross. Two beams of common, simple wood. Originally, it had no other purpose than to be an instrument of death. What brings those beams together, what makes the cross a crucifix, is not the intersection of the wood upon wood. No, my friends, what brings those beams together and makes the cross a crucifix is the intersection of wood and flesh. A body stretched on a vertical beam, arms outstretched on a horizontal beam, a body with its furthermost extensions attached by nails. This instrument of death was reserved for criminals and those considered unworthy of human life and human breath. The cross that we behold, the crucifix that is the central symbol of our faith, held the body of the one whose only crime was that he loved us without condition or reservation, and that he was willing to show the depth of his love with the ultimate and absolute sacrifice. Greater love than this no man has than to lay down his life for his friends. This was the love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for us, his friends. It was he, this criminal, who was considered unworthy of human life and breath, and so put to death on a cross. It was he whose death made all human life worthy, whose sacrifice made every human breath holy. In Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, God's love was made real and visible and tangible. God's love makes no exceptions. As Jesus walked to his crucifixion, he carried on his shoulders not only a cross, but also the weight of us all. It was for our infirmities he bore, our sufferings he endured. He was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. The Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. This day, my brothers and sisters in this church, we strive to do what pilgrims have done in Jerusalem for generations. We seek to connect with the mystery of the Passion, this great and unparalleled act of love. And yes, We seek somehow to touch Calvary. We experience it anew. We hear once more the account of Christ's passion and death. We realize how much he gave and why. But if we are honest, my friends, we realize something else. That Calvary is not just one place at one moment in time. Calvary is everywhere. It is any place where the body of Christ is scourged and stripped and broken and pierced, even now. There's the Calvary of the Middle East, where Christians are being killed for their faith by Islamic terrorists. There's the Calvary of terrorism, as we grieve and mourn and cry out to God after the recent attacks in Paris and Brussels and so many other places around the world. There's the Calvary of suffering, as so many in our local church and throughout our state try to recover from the recent flooding and tornadoes. There's the Calvary of violence and racism, abuse and addiction. There's the Calvary that dwells within every human heart whenever we turn towards sin and turn our backs to Christ. My friends, the world is haunted by Calvaries. The crucifix is not a decoration or merely a symbol. The crucifix, my brothers and sisters, is the most powerful reminder of the greatest love the world has ever known. One wooden beam pointing from the earth to the sky, pointing our attention to God. Another wooden beam pointing from east to west, pointing our attention to our fellow brothers and sisters. And what brings those two wooden beams, those two directions together, is a single body. His body, Jesus Christ, whose life of suffering and transforming love was a life and a love for all. A crucified love that has endured and will continue to endure. But by God's grace, my friends, Calvary isn't the end of the story. The great artist James Tizzot once painted an image of the Blessed Mother that remains one of the most haunting I've ever seen. It's called the Holy Virgin in Old Age. It shows Mary at Calvary, many years after her son's passion, kneeling before the place which held the cross, gazing into the earth, deep in prayer. At that spot, her son said, "It is finished." His earthly life ended, but the Christian story was just beginning. 20 centuries later, that very place remains a silent witness to what was and a testament to what would be. In Jerusalem, when you go to visit the site of the crucifixion today, as you approach that sacred spot, you are struck by something unexpected. You realize, my friends, there is only one way to touch Calvary. You have to go on your knees. And there's only one way to move on. That is by rising. In this way, the modern pilgrim discovers something as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Here is the overarching message of these holy days, a lesson that a holy spot in that ancient church teaches every person who draws near. The journey to Calvary ends by rising. But now, my friends, we go to the tomb and we wait.